Greetings to each one of you. It's Peter McClure this week. Spencer has very graciously invited me to participate in our series on the Psalms, and I have the great joy of speaking to you about Psalm 103. There surely could hardly be a lovelier psalm in the whole of the Bible, and I expect it's one that we all love and has stimulated us to praise and prayer as we have read it. I'm going to ask Sally now to come and actually read the psalm for us, as here she is.
Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Thank you very much, Sally. I expect you know the answer to the first question of the Westminster Confession. The question is, what is the chief end of man? And as I expect you're all saying out loud in front of your televisions or your computers this morning, the chief end of man is to worship God and to enjoy him forever. I recently read of the story of the late Senator Robert Kennedy. He was on a trip to South America and was sent to the Amazon forest. Of course, this forest has been in danger of being cut down, and we've read a lot about that in our papers in recent years. And Robert Kennedy met an Indian deep in the Amazon jungle, and through a translator, he asked him this question: what do you enjoy the most? What he didn't know was that that Indian man in the Amazon had recently come to Christ. And so he gave the answer: I enjoy most being occupied with God. Senator Kennedy thought the translator must have asked the question wrong, so he asked it again: what do you most enjoy about living in the Amazon forest? And the man said, I most enjoy being occupied with God and praising him. So that man had certainly learned what the chief end of man is to praise God. This is a beautiful psalm. It's written by King David as he reflects on all the benefits that God has given to him. And, excuse me, we had the lovely song sung to us by Catherine and Jemima, Paul and Anna this morning, which is based on this psalm. It's a new version of the old hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And let me say that this chapter can be divided into three parts. The first verses of the psalm are about personal praise and personal counting of our blessings. Then the central larger section of the psalm is about our corporate blessings as the people of God. And then lastly, the psalm concludes with a summons for all creation to praise our great sovereign God. So I'm going to stick to those three headings, and we're going to look at the first five verses, which are personal blessings which we have from God. David wastes no time in getting straight to the point. He wants to remind himself that he was born to praise the Lord. And so he issues this call: praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Yes, we all have memory slippage, and we need to remind ourselves that God wants us to come to him and appreciate all the benefits that he's given to us. I also suffer from memory slippage, and that's partly why we have the habit of reading the Word of God every day. And it's another reason why we enjoy listening to videos of church, or going to church when we can, or listening to services which are available to us online. By doing that, we are reminding ourselves of all the blessings that we have in Christ. And what is the supreme blessing which I have as an individual? David shows in these first verses of the psalm that our greatest supreme need is for forgiveness. We were helpfully reminded of this in a recent sermon when John Krytoff spoke on Psalm 32 as well. How often we've sinned against God, but God has provided the means for us to be forgiven. It's man's pride which tempts him to forget that our relationship with God is entirely dependent on his mercy and his grace. Our first and greatest need is that we are right with God, that we're forgiven. By God's grace, we have not got COVID-19, although we're so sad that so many people have been infected. But what we can say with certainty is the whole human race has been infected with sin. We have a rebellious, sinful, independent nature. There's not one person who is righteous before God. No amount of shielding, no amount of protective measures can stop us sinning. A Christian is someone who knows with certainty that he is a sinner. We are not just guilty of superficial errors or mistakes, but we are radically sinful by nature. We fall short of God's holiness. If our lives were exposed, we would be fully conscious that we cannot stand in the presence of the awesome purity and holiness of God. What we think, what we say, what we do, what we don't do, all of these things condemn us. And if we have everything, but we don't have forgiveness, we have nothing. David also reminds himself of the daily blessings that we have as individuals. And he says that he's a God who not only heals, forgives all our sins, but he heals our diseases and he redeems our life from the pit. Actually, sickness there may refer to just physical sickness, but it may also be a metaphor of spiritual ill health. In both cases, we can come to God and ask God to heal us. Good health is a surprising joy, but especially good spiritual health. All of us can remember times when we have felt poorly, and when we've been restored to good physical health, it's such a relief and a blessing. And we need to come to God and thank God for the measure of health that we do enjoy each day. He says that God crowns us with love and compassion. And there are so many other ways. I think during this pandemic time, we're so grateful for our family members that we can phone or we can talk to on the web by WhatsApp or FaceTime or whatever it is. We're also grateful for our care groups. And I know that they've been such a blessing to us to have people that you can meet with, say, twice a week. And we need these things because this is the way God has made us as social beings. And he wants us to enjoy the good things he's made. As we grow older, we find that our strength is in need of renewal. We want God's love and mercy to be a crown upon our heads. At this time, around Potter's Bar, we can quite often see the red kite flying overhead. An eagle or a bird of prey is an emblem of strength and vitality and resilience. We marvel at the way these big birds can soar up into the sky. And whenever we see a red kite or an eagle, we can remember that God has renewed our strength for another day and given us the gift of energy and life. Perhaps you felt particularly drained with that heat wave that we had a couple of weeks ago. Or perhaps your energy levels have gone down as the long lockdown has continued. And we need to come to God and ask him to renew us and to restore us. And there's so many blessings that we can mention. No wonder it's so important to remember our personal blessings from God. May I suggest at this point a very practical application? Would you get a piece of paper and spend a few minutes just writing down all the personal blessings that you have enjoyed in recent times or since the beginning of the pandemic? Sally and I try to do this periodically, and we're always encouraged when we read the blessings that God has bestowed on us. And then in addition to personal blessings, my second heading is the collective blessings of being part of God's family, God's people. Verse 6 is very foundational. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The Lord works things out. We all need protection from those who exploit us. How shocking it is to hear of so much fraud these days. We're often reminded of this when we get a phone call which clearly is not right. And interestingly, as I was preparing this sermon for today, I received exactly such a phone call. But fortunately, it was fairly easy to detect that the person was just out to try and get money from me, and I was able to put the phone down. But God sees all the injustices of the world, and there are so many of them. And we need to praise God that ultimately we will have a judge who will judge with complete righteousness, a God who is perfect, and in his perfect righteousness and justice will bring vindication for the oppressed and for his people. In this particular psalm, David seems to look back to the life of Moses, and he recalls all the deeds of the people of Israel have enjoyed from God. And as he looks back on these things, he sees that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in prayer, abounding in mercy. Moses had led the people out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses had led the people when they received the law of God. And he also was the one who received all the instructions about the sacrificial system, which would help them to find forgiveness. No story in the Old Testament surpasses the Exodus in speaking of human unworthiness and God's gracious provision. The Passover lamb was slain on behalf of the people, and they crossed the Red Sea with God's protection. A lamb died as a substitute for their sin. They did not deserve God's goodness and salvation. In addition, as they left Egypt, God even enabled them to get the gold and the things really that they were owed from the Egyptian people, and to leave with those too, true. Now, if it's true of God's people in David's time to look back on Moses and see all the blessings that the people enjoyed, how much clearer and more explicit is for us to look back to the cross. If God dealt with us and punished us as our sins deserved, we would have no hope. But God did not treat us as our sins deserve. That's what it says in verse 10. He did not repay us according to our iniquities. And indeed, as we read the letters of Paul, as we read the Gospels, we realize all the amazing blessings that we have in Christ as God's people. And then we're told that this amazing exchange has happened. Our sins were placed on Christ, who died on the cross for our guilt, and he bore the penalty for our sins. And now we are arrayed in the righteousness of Christ. And it goes on to say here that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And he uses another picture: as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's the distance. In other words, infinity. We can't measure those distances. David is saying that God has completely removed our transgressions from us. What a blessing. But the basis of all these benefits and all these blessings is God's character. Why are we so blessed? It's nothing to do with our meriting it or deserving it. No, these blessings stem from the character of God. God is a loving heavenly Father who has compassion on us, just as a father has compassion on his children. Spencer actually reminded us of this privilege in one of the earlier talks. I don't know what kind of relationship you had with your father. Some of us had very happy childhoods, and others of us, of course, didn't. Some of us may not have known our earthly fathers, or we had unhappy childhoods. But clearly, we are to think of God as the perfect Father who delights to give us security, leadership, protection, and provision as a family. I loved the fact that my own dad used to come back home sometimes, and it wasn't necessarily Christmas, but we could just see he had brought provisions for us as a family because he loved us. I love the fact that young children have no idea what things cost. They just expect their dad to be able to provide for all their needs. Or they bring something that's broken and needs repair. This happens to grandpas as well as fathers. And the young children just have confidence that these things can be mended. And of course, that's not always possible for humans. But with God, nothing is impossible. He can do anything, and we can absolutely trust him as our Heavenly Father. But our Heavenly Father is also compassionate and understands our frailty. David put it this way: the Lord knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. In Henry Light's a wonderful hymn, he uses the words, "Well our feeble frame he knows." God is loving and compassionate, and he knows how weak and vulnerable and chaotic we are at times. He knows that we're just dust. We're like plants that wither in the sun. And this is a metaphor for life being so fleeting and weak and temporary. He's an understanding father. I remember once when I was working in Africa, and I saw a drunken father absolutely thrashing a young child for no good reason that I could see. And that really tore at my heart for that poor child. And of course, I wanted to do something to intervene, but it was very difficult. Well, God is not like that. He's an affectionate Father who understands us, because Jesus came into the world as a human being. He demonstrated what it was like to live a perfect life. He was born at Bethlehem. He grew up in the carpenter's home up in Nazareth. He experienced everything that we experience. As a baby, he cried when his mother forgot to feed him. He got tired. He slept on a lake during a storm after a busy day of teaching. He was deeply saddened by the unresponsiveness of those who were with him. He cried at the tombstone of Lazarus as he saw their sisters mourning his death. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, who is now in heaven, is not a high priest who cannot feel our weaknesses, but he is one who has been tempted in every way as we have, and yet without sin. Jesus understands the human condition. He experienced the whole range of human situations and emotions, and he's able to understand us and help us. This is our God who understands us. He knows we're just made of dust and our life is fleeting. He knows as we grow older and we feel weak and we have aches and pains and we have forgetfulness, he understands all of these things. He understands when life seems to be changing so rapidly, or the technology confuses us, or we can't cope with all that's happening in the world. He understands. We have every reason to thank God and to praise him for being such a compassionate heavenly Father to God's people. Then in the last four verses of the psalm, the tone changes again. And here we understand that God is the sovereign God of all creation. We read in verse 19, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." And it's as if, as David begins to think about that, as God being the sovereign creator who made everything, that he summons the whole of creation to praise God. He says, "God, you're surrounded by myriads of angels who do your bidding. You have dominion over all your works. Nothing takes you by surprise. There's no economic conditions or sicknesses or pandemics which leave you unable to cope. God, your realm is total, and all creation is to praise you." Now, we're part of creation. We have a part to play in counting our blessings and praising the God who never changes. Christians are people who are convinced of God's universal reign and kingdom. We know the ultimate outcome of what's going to happen. The mighty angels, the heavenly host, are praising God. Creation is praising God. And as he concludes the psalm, he's saying, "And I'm included." And he calls himself again, "Oh, praise the Lord, oh my soul." This is such a wonderful, powerful message of hope and a challenge to us who know and love the Lord to be part of the creation which is honouring God for who he is. Right at this time, there are relatively few people in our country who get up every day to count their blessings and to give God his rightful place in worship. Surely that should be an incentive to us to redouble our efforts by using this psalm to enthrone God on our praises. Sometimes as I look at the houses around me, so few who, as far as we know, honour God or go to church, so few are giving praise to God that is his due. And it makes me want to redouble my efforts and to make up for the deficit of prayer in my street. I just want to praise him for so many things. I want to praise him for the birds that come to my garden. I want to praise him for the lovely home that we have. I want to praise him for creation. I want to praise him for his mercy every day in renewing our strength. I praise him so much for family. I praise him so much for the circumstances of life which have been so good to us. I want to praise him for who he is, for his character of grace and compassion which never changes. I want to thank him because he understands my frailty. A good way to start praising God is just to stop and to count our blessings and to name them one by one and to join with all creation in thanking our great God for who he is. I pray that God will help you to do that this week, and you will know the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the blessing of God the Father in all that you do this coming week. Goodbye, and God bless.